We turn this morning to the 110th Psalm, a Psalm of David, which is one of the shorter Psalms in terms of its length, but in many ways is one of the greatest of the Psalms because of its message, its glorious pronouncement in the light of God's accomplished work through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in delivering his people from their sins. Of the going forth of the gospel. And of his rule in this world. His sovereignty. David writes, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." 7 verses full of the richness and the perfections of Christ and his gospel. In the midst of which, in verse 3, we read about his people. That this people who were once so unwilling, a people who like all others were dead in trespasses and sins, fallen, rebels against God, hating God, utterly unwilling to come to God, shall be willing in the day of his power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What makes a people so utterly unwilling by nature to be willing? What makes a people call upon God? Cry out unto God for mercy. Seek the Lord. Turn to worship him who they once despised. The gospel does. The day of his power does. That day in which the gospel is preached. A gospel which declares God's free and sovereign grace in delivering his people from their sins. A gospel which, having been accomplished, having been wrought, having been finished on the cross, commences to be preached with the utterance from the Father to the Son in verse 1. Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now David wrote this psalm. And David, by prophecy, by the revelation of God, could, as it were, look down through the ages, through hundreds of years, to the coming of Messiah, to the coming of his Lord, who was also his son by natural generation, to the coming of Christ, who would in due time be born in the city of David in Bethlehem, as promised, of the line of David, David's greatest son, David could look down from the through the eons of time to that day when his Lord would come. His Lord would be born. The seed of David, the Son of God. As Paul makes clear in the opening of Romans. The seed of David. To that day when the Son of God, David's Lord, should be born, should enter this world, should come to do that of which he promised, to deliver his people from their sins. And having delivered them by laying down his own life upon the cross in their place for their sins, putting himself under the judgment and the wrath of God in the place of his people, David could see through that day and that death a salvation accomplished, at the end of which Christ cried out in victory, "It is finished." And having taken away all his people's sin, all the sins of all his elect, Christ laid down his life and entered the grave, and on the third day took his life again. For he said in one place, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." And taking it up again, he rose victorious from the grave. And then he ascended on high to his Father and sat down victorious, having delivered all his people. And David sees by faith that day when the Father, when the Lord, when Almighty God says unto his Son, David's Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God's greatest servant is his Son, David's Lord, who came into this world to serve, and who came into this world to serve both his people and his master, his Father. And he served by offering up his life. He served by being that great priest after the order of Melchizedek, who would offer up one offering for sin, and by so doing save an innumerable company, save a vast quantity of people taken throughout all time and all generations and all corners of the earth, sinners whom he washed clean by his blood. And having completed the work of their salvation, having suffered in the hours upon the cross, cut off, despised of all men, and as it were forsaken of his own God because of that which he was made to be and that which he bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. He was made sin. God looked upon him as the transgressor, as the substitute in the place of his people. He looked upon him as though he were they, as though he'd done what they had done. And looking upon him in that state, God justly had to pour out his wrath and anger against him and judge him and slay him. And in the midst of such anguish, Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because of their sin. Believer, because of your sin, my sin, the sins of his people. That's why he was forsaken. But that's what he did as the Lord's servant. And that's why when he returned to his Father, victorious, like a warrior returning from the battlefield, having conquered his foes, his Father could say unto him, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Believer, if on that last day you come before Almighty God, and God looks upon you in grace and mercy, because you stand before him and say, Lord, I've done nothing, I can do nothing, I'm a sinner through and through, but my only plea is the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he looks upon you in mercy and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, it's because of what his Son has done in your place. When he says, well done to us, he's truly saying, well done to his Son. Because we're saved, we're delivered, because of this one who has sat down at his right hand and who rules in sovereign almighty power over this world, over every country, over every land, over every kindred and tongue, over all people, over this entire universe. He rules and is ruling today until his God makes his enemies his footstool. The Father says unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand. This one verse, in so few words, encompasses so much. It shows that unity between the Father and the Son, the love of the Father to the Son, the eternal God and the eternal Son of God, who in eternity, before the foundation of this world, made an eternal decree, an everlasting covenant, that they should deliver a people. The Lord gave the names of a vast quantity of people to his Son and said, I have chosen these, they are yours, they are your bride. And the Son promised to do all that was necessary to save them. He took their names upon his breastplate of his heart, upon his own heart, to the cross. When he entered this world, when he walked through the darkness of this world, when he was rejected by all, his love burnt with an eternal, everlasting love towards all those whose names were on his heart. And though at that time they hated and despised him, and though all other men hated and despised him, and though they called out for him to be crucified and said, away with this man, and trod him underfoot and tried to stone him and ultimately had him put to death, though all men hated him, he loved unto the end. And he would suffer and die that they should be saved, and that his enemies and their enemies should be made his footstool. This verse takes us all the way from eternity, right through past the cross, through the cross into glory, encompassing a finished, a complete and accomplished salvation, and the whole of the psalm is in the light of that salvation wrought and completed upon the cross. Completed. It respects when God says unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand. It respects this day, the day of his power, of which is spoken in verse 3. The day of his power being that day when, having completed the work, having delivered his people, having suffered and died upon the cross, he arose and ascended and sat down in glory on high, from whence he preaches his gospel. This day is a gospel day. The Son of God is glorified on high. The Son, as it were, is risen into the heights of the heavens, from whence the light and the warmth of the gospel shine forth into the darkness of this world. It's because of this day in which the Son is sat at the right hand of God that the gospel goes forth and sinners hear and sinners are saved. We live in such a day. What a glorious day to be born. What a glorious day to wake up in. When you woke this morning, did you think, was your first thought, this is the day that the Lord hath made? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Did you think that this is the day of His power? Did you consider that this is a day in which the Son of God is sat upon the right hand of God? He's enthroned, He's ruling over everything that could come in your pathway this day. There is no ill that can come your way, nothing that can cross your path, which is not foreordained by God, and over which the Son of God is not ruling in almighty power. Believer, does that not make your heart rejoice that there is one seated in glory today who's watching over everything, who rules? When in these coming days you hear of events in the world, whether they be local, national or international, and the media, as it were, tells you of all the terrible things which are going on. The spread of disease, this disease we have in Africa at the moment, Ebola. The wars. The many wars and much violence we see around the world. The violence we see on our own streets. When you read of the machinations of governments and the movements of governments and the rising of powers and the things spoken, when you see the evil and the promotion of evil which is poured forth and the rejection of God and the rejection of His gospel and His law and His ways, when you see good being evil spoken of and evil being good spoken of, black being made white and white being made black, when you see the darkness of this world all around you and are caused in a natural sense to feel frustrated, to feel angry, to feel fearsome, to feel worried of what a day may bring or what the future may bring, never forget. That all these things are under the hand, are under the footstool of the Lord, which sits on the right hand of the Lord in glory. There is not a nation, there is not a leader who is not under His rule. There is not a leader in this world who has not been put in that place by God. And though that man may think he is mighty, and though that man may think he has reached to a great height, he is but a puppet in God's hands, put where God will have him placed to do of God's bidding. And if these leaders and these governments and these people and these nations rise up against God's people in the midst, and seek to bring them ill, and seek to put them to death, or imprison them, or restrict their freedom to worship, all is because God has said this will come to pass. Because all things are working together for the good of those who are called, those who love the Lord, His people. He is ruling. This is a gospel day. And He is ruling over this day, age and generation in such a way that His gospel shall go forth out of Zion. He is ruling in such a way that the power of His gospel will be preached throughout this world, that those for whom Christ died will hear, that all for whom he died will hear, and the church will be built, and the church will be gathered in, and then the end will come. All is proceeding exactly as God in his sovereignty, in his purposes, has planned from the beginning. There is not one event in this world, one event that you will see in the news or the media this week, which is against God's order. Yes, men rage against the outward order that God demands of men. Yes, men rage against God's holy law. Yes, men rage against the righteousness of God. Yes, men resist his rule and will not worship as they should. But all is going forth, all is proceeding according to his eternal decree. He rules. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We're in a day where step by step, day by day, little by little, the Lord is making his enemies the footstool of Christ. One by one they're being brought down, the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his people, to be laid in the dust as his footstool. And one by one, those who were trodden in the dust under their feet, despised and rejected by them, whom the Lord has set his love upon, are being lifted up and raised up and caused to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And that people who were so hated and despised in this world, as you are, believer, are in fact sat with Christ, in Christ, on this throne, and in him, you in him rule over his enemies. Then fear not what you see by sight, for we live not by sight but by faith. We look outwardly and we see the faces of those who hate the gospel, but we look up by faith and see our Lord sat, ruling, until his enemies be made his footstool. Because as verse 2 tells us, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. In this day, the day in which the Son of God, the Son, is in the heavens, from whence his light shines, he is sending the rod of his strength out of Zion. And he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Now the rod of his strength which he sends forth out of Zion is the gospel. In this victorious position, having wrought the gospel, having accomplished it and completed it, having suffered and died for his people, he's proclaiming the fact, the wondrous fact, that he's done all that is necessary to save. He's delivering that message in this world. He's preaching it. And as it's preached, sinners captive, as it were chained in jail, are set free. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. He is building his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They cannot. The devil and his angels himself cannot prevent one of these God's little children from hearing this gospel and being delivered from the darkness and the chains in which they were once held. The devil will do everything he can to stop you from hearing, and everything he can to shut your ears, and everything he can to blind your eyes. He'll throw as much dust and muck our way to cause us to stumble, to cause us to not see, to cause us to not hear. He'll provide every distraction possible so that people will not hear. He will, as he tempted Christ and as he promised Christ the whole world, he will come unto these people, these children, these lost sheep of Israel, sinners like you and I, and he will promise us everything if we would but turn from Christ and the gospel, if we but continue to shut our ears to the truth, He'd rather have us rich in this world. He'd rather give us everything we ever desired in this world and steal our soul and damn us in eternity than see us come to hear the love and grace and mercy of God in the gospel in Jesus Christ. Yet despite all He does, everyone for whom Christ died shall hear and shall believe, because the rod of His strength goes out of Zion and Christ rules in the midst of His enemies. Though the devil himself goeth about as a roaring lion, though the devil's angels, the demons themselves, seek to attack both Christ and His people, though they will do everything they can, though we are surrounded by enemies, nevertheless, Christ rules in the midst of His enemies. Oh, what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It profits nothing. Don't listen to the whispering lies of Satan. But though you will, because he knows how to deceive, and he knows how to lead, and he knows how to charm, like the snake charmer charms the snake. Though he will, and though he will entice you, and though you will follow, there will come a day called the day of God's power, when God will stand in your way. And though you are racing away from Him, and though you are racing to embrace all that the devil has promised you, all the riches of this world and the glory and the adulation of others, though you run to embrace all that the evil one has promised to give unto you, there comes a day when the Lord God stands in your way. As He stood in Saul's way, as Saul rode to Damascus to cause havoc in the churches and to persecute God's people, Christ stood in his way and said unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And there comes a day, sinner, if God purposes it, the day of His power, where no matter what you do, should He purpose to save you, He will stand in your way and call you by name and say, "Why persecutest thou me?" And you who were once so unwilling, so apathetic, so full of disdain and hatred for Him and His gospel, will be made willing. Your heart will melt. You will fall down and your resistance will ebb away. It will be washed away. And you will cry out, "Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Verse 3 tells us, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." In the day when this gospel comes their path, in the day when the Spirit of God says this is the day when this one will hear, and he preaches Christ unto him and an accomplished salvation unto him and the grace of God unto him, and all the resistance and all the arguments of man fall aside, all the wisdom of man becomes nothing, and that which is foolishness to us, the preaching of the cross, is made unto us to be the power of God unto salvation. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There is a day of his power. And it's that day when the gospel's preached. Well, we live in that day in terms of the age from Christ having done his work and coming again on that last day to gather in his people. We live in a day of the gospel. But there is an individual day for each of us when the gospel comes in power by the Spirit of God for the first time, in a way that we've never heard it. And when it breaks down all our resistance. Oh sinner, is that the day for you, or are you still fighting? Are you still resisting? Are you still shutting your ears? Burying your head in your hands? Burying your head in the sand? Saying, I will not. Well, if it's the day of his power, your will be washed away and you will be made willing. People speak of free will, of accepting a Jesus. Well, by nature, we have no free will. We have a will. We can choose to go this way and that way. But every direction we go is away from God. We can take this road or that road. We make a decision, but it's always away from God. We're captive to a fallen will. We're always utterly unwilling to serve and love and worship God. But in the day of his power, we're given a new heart, a new spirit, a new will. We're made willing. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Oh, what's this womb of the morning? Does it not speak of the morning in which life comes forth, as it were, in which the child comes forth from the womb, in which new life springs forth? Does it not remind us of that morning of the resurrection? When Christ, as it were, having been laid in the tomb, laid in the womb of this world, is brought forth with life, everlasting life, never to be laid in the grave again. And all his people were brought forth with life in him. We read of that morning historically in Luke 24 verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Yea, he was risen. Early in the morning, he was risen. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Christ rose victorious, and he rose, as it were, as one strong as a young man, all full of vigour and full of life. And his people, who were slain, crucified, judged with him, rose with him with that same life. And in the day of God's power, when they're brought to hear the gospel, there is another resurrection in which they are resurrected from the death in their natural state, the death, the spiritual death in which they're born. And when they're brought to see and to hear Christ, and they rise with him, willing in the day of his power, knowing by experience the life-giving power of his resurrection, as the Spirit causes them to be born again. A power which they have of God, who quickens the dead unto life, but a power which they long to experience on a daily basis, as they look unto Christ their Saviour, and look by faith to him seated on high, and look to know the power of his resurrection. As Paul would say in Philippians 3, he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What brought about the day of this power? What brought about the victory from whence Christ sat down on the right hand of his Father until his enemies be made his footstool? What brought about the victory from whence Christ sends forth the rod of his strength out of Zion and preaches a finished salvation? An accomplished salvation that preaches the power of the gospel on high. The fact that he was a priest forever, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. He was an eternal priest. He had no natural mother or father, no beginning. He was the only priest who lived forever. He, as it were, came from a place where no man knew. Came into the darkness of this world. Offered a sacrifice. Brought forth bread and wine. Gave unto his people and then led them unto glory. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His is not an offering to be repeated. His was not an offering like those of the Levitical priesthood, where the priests themselves were full of sin and therefore had to offer for the people and for themselves. Christ was the only one without sin. He knew no sin. But at the cross, as their substitute, he was made sin. He bore sins that he might take it all away. But he did not offer for himself. He offered for his people alone. And he did not offer many times because he did not take an actual offering. The blood of bulls and of goats. He did not take a worthless picture. But he took the reality. He took the Lamb of God himself and laid it down and slew it and shed its blood and offered up a perfect, unblemished sacrifice unto his God and said, "Here am I. Take me." And the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, took the very Lamb of God, slew it, sprinkled its blood, burnt the flesh upon the cross outside of the camp and took the offering into the holy place, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. And his Lord said unto David's Lord, as a result, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." One sacrifice. Effectual, accomplished, finished, never to be repeated. God has done it all. He's left nothing to chance. He's left nothing to men. He's left nothing for us to add or complete. He hasn't said, "There's the sacrifice. Now you take this step. You claim it. You be willing. You work. You add to it." He said, "It's done. And though you're unwilling to receive of its blessings, though you reject the blood, though you trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot, I will, by my gospel, make you my people to be willing in the day of my power." Willing. Well, there's the wonder of the gospel, the mercy of God for his people. But in verses 5 and 6, he reminds us that just as those for whom he died will be saved and will be willing. There are others who will never be willing. And there is an end in sight for them too. And this sovereign God who rules over all, rules over his enemies. These enemies will be made his footstool. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord at thy right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Oh, don't fool about with this one that sits at the right hand of Almighty God. Don't fool about with the Son of God. Don't fool about with the rod of his strength, the gospel. Don't make light of the gospel. Don't treat it as a light thing, as something you can just pick up and read, as it were, as something you can choose to take and receive the blessing of when it suits you. Don't shut your ears to the gospel when you're young and think, well, I'll turn back to that when I'm old, when it suits me, when I need it. Because the day may never come, and you may find yourself amongst those who are struck through by this one that sits on the right hand of Almighty God. He rules. He rules over his enemies. The kings of this world that think they're so powerful, that wield their power and might over you and I, are under his rule. And the day is coming, the day of his wrath, when he shall judge among the heathen. He judges today. He sends the rumbles of his thunder, the warning signs. He sends the natural disasters. He sends diseases. He makes it known in this world that there is a God who can wave his finger and bring a mighty nation to nothing. Who could flood a nation if he so desired, as he flooded the whole world at the time of Noah. Who can send fires down from heaven if he so desires. He can cause the volcanoes to erupt and for whole towns and villages to perish. He can cause diseases to break forth which man has no cure and no answer for, and kill tens of thousands. And despite all man's wisdom and all man's knowledge, he is nothing before this God. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. They are as nothing, a drop in the ocean. They're nothing. All the might and wisdom of man before God is nothing. All your might and wisdom and knowledge before this God is nothing. And should he choose to send disease your way, you won't stand. Should he choose to put disaster in your path, nothing you can do can stand. But you live in a day where today you have life that he has granted you. Where today you still breathe. Where today your heart still beats, and where the Son of God in heaven still speaks and preaches his gospel. And you may hear with the natural ear, but is this the day of his power when you should hear inwardly in the heart and be made willing? For if you're not, the day will come when he will judge among the heathen, and he shall fill the places with the dead bodies, yours included, and he shall wound the heads over many countries, even the rulers of the countries. All the people who reject the Son of God will be destroyed. We shall sit in the heavens and laugh. Psalm 2 reminds us of the same things, that he rules. Why do the heathen rage? and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. As he shall judge among the heathen. But verse 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. Because though this is a world of darkness, and though there are many amongst the heathen who hate and despise and reject, it is still a gospel day. And it is a day where there is a water and a river which proceeds from before the throne, a river of life which pours forth from on high as the water of life is set forth in the gospel. And that life is the life which the Son of God gives to his people to drink. And they, when they are brought by him to hear this gospel, and to be made willing, and to cry out for mercy, and to know their need of this Saviour, they too will drink of that water, because they're thirsty. And when they drink of this water, they shall never thirst again. Oh, are you thirsty? Not for natural water, but are you thirsty for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you know that you are full of sin? Do you know that you are like the heathen? Do you know that you have been an enemy of the Son of God? Do you know that you have no righteousness? Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Well, if you are, if the Spirit has shown you anything of your need, then come unto this brook, these rivers that proceed from the throne of the Lamb of God, and drink. Drink of his righteousness. Drink of his salvation. Drink of his grace, his love, his mercy. Drink of the everlasting hope in the gospel. Know the pouring forth of that life in the beauties of holiness which comes from the womb of the morning, the resurrection life. The life which can never be taken away. Everlasting, eternal life. Life without beginning. Life without end. Life which is in Christ alone. Oh, drink of these waters of life. And in Christ, may you be made to live forever. May your head be lifted up. This water which flows down lifts up the head, as Christ, the head of his church, is lifted up and glorified, so the heads of his people are lifted up to look up to a throne upon which the Son of God sits, from whence he rules, from whence the gospel pours forth as waters of life to a needy people, from whence he sits at the right hand of his Lord until his enemies are made his footstool. Oh, have you seen? Have you heard? Do you know the rod of his strength? Have you, as one of his people, been made willing in the day of his power? Thy people shall be willing
in the day of thy power. Praise God.